This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. I didn't just wake up. I just have a cold. The Umrah gift. MashaAllah. Bismillah. Bismillah. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see you. Alhamdulillah. We're good, Khalid. We're good. Should be good, right? Oh, you got it. Jazakallah khair. So, alhamdulillah, welcome back. I know it's been a couple weeks. I just got back from Umrah yesterday. So, we had our group there, the Qalam Winter Group, which we did, which we've been doing now for many, many years, alhamdulillah. It was amazing, wonderful trip. If you've ever been for Umrah, then you probably know what I'm talking about. If you've never gone, then now is a good time to like make your intentions, start kind of thinking about planning that, inshallah. Whether you come with us, which is always a pleasure, or if you go just solo, I really, really recommend that everybody take the journey, especially in this age demographic. I think it's really important for everybody to kind of, you know, focus on what you can do to kind of fill your cup and what you can do to kind of get yourself rejuvenated in a world that's constantly taking from you, right? Whether it's your work or personal, social, you know, family, friend life. Being able to go to Umrah is something that just allows you a chance to recharge in a very real way. So if you ever find a chance to go, don't think about it. Just go. And Allah Ta'ala will open the way, inshallah, for you. And He will make everything easy, inshallah, inshallah. Okay, let's go ahead and start with tonight. So tonight's session, number 23, Dr. Mustafa Abu Sway, he addresses it, or he titles it with the title that's a little bit more academic. It's a little bit like more technical, but we're going to talk about it from a more spiritual lens, okay? This conversation. This is something that a lot of times people struggle with, and not just Muslims. This is something that a lot of people who adhere to religion struggle with because they have difficulty negotiating to what they believe to be conflicting ideas, okay? So the first idea that we believe is that God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is all knowledgeable, He is all wise, that He is loving, that He is generous and merciful. We believe in all of these descriptions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? So if you look at His names and attributes, you see these things. At the same time, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-powerful, that He's in control, that He does deliver consequences, that He does test and try people. And the meeting of these two beliefs can lead to a sort of like an oil and water effect, right? Which is, it's difficult for me to understand how Allah, who is all-wise and all-knowledgeable and all-good, is giving me stuff in my life that is not good. It's like difficult for me to understand that. Or He's testing me, or He's putting this health issue or this personal trial or this financial difficulty in my life, but He's supposed to be the one that's all loving as well. And so that little fracture mentally, it causes like spiritual, you know, reverberations. And this becomes like a difficult thing for people to understand. And subhanAllah, this point has led to like a deep conversation across every religion regarding people from the philosophical background to try to explain and to try to make sense of what is ultimately a very difficult conversation. Okay? So Imam Ghazali is no, you know, he's not a stranger to tough conversations. He's not shy. He likes to kind of jump in and put himself into this tough conversation because, of course, he's well, you know, equipped and deserving of being in those conversations. And so he writes in one of his texts, and the text is the Ihya. He writes in his Ihya about this topic of what Dr. Mustafa calls, you know, occasionalism, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the cause and is the one who is aware of everything in your life. Okay, that would be the definition or the sort of like extended title. But let's go ahead and read what he writes. He says, it will be unveiled to you, right? It will become known to you that there is no one who allows for something to happen except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will become aware to you that there is no one that allows for something to happen except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that everything that exists, whether that thing is created, like a being like you or I, whether that thing is sustenance, right, that we receive from the heavens, our rizq, whether that thing is life or death itself, wealth or poverty, and everything else that can be identified, ultimately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who made it and who created it. Okay, so he's just, you know, nothing but facts here, right? He's just putting out, mashallah, this beautiful statement. Now, this statement can lead to like a couple different responses. So then he continues and he wants to give a little bit more direction. But the two responses that we can feel here is we can feel most people probably start to have like this interesting question mark. Like, okay, this sounds good. But then what about, for example, like this sickness, this cold that I have? What about this issue? What about this? What about Gaza? Like, what about the really tough stuff? How do we negotiate that Allah is the one who is the source of all of this? Okay? And then he says, when this is unveiled to you, you will not look to anyone other than him. It's a really interesting effect. When you realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who is in control, you will not look to anyone other than Allah for the solution. Or in general, okay? Rather, your fear will be of him only, your hope will be in him only, your trust and reliance will be in him only. For he is the one who is unique, and everyone else is the recipient from him. Everyone else is subjected to his will, and not a single person has true independence to move one atom in the domains of the heaven and the earth except by his permission, Azza wa Jal. Okay, so this passage is a passage that is meant to evoke a feeling of comfort and tranquility. Notice what he says, right? Instead of the typical response that we have, which is confusion or questioning, what he actually says is this. He says that, subhanAllah, when you come to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control, you start to then defer the illusion of control that you think you have back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Notice, by the way, that he does a few things. By saying this, he does a few things. Number one is that he reminds you to know and understand kind of like your own capability and capacity, right? A lot of times the reason why we as human beings become frustrated is not because we're frustrated with Allah necessarily, of course, wa'a'idhu billah, but because we're frustrated with our own limitation, right? We get upset. If somebody gets hurt, for example, like emotionally hurt, like heartbroken, okay? It's okay, guys. It's almost New Year's, inshallah. New Year, new you, right? Okay? So somebody gets hurt, emotionally hurt, heartbroken, devastated. What happens? You become upset, and we frame it as being upset with the other person, but then actually we're upset that we can't get over the other person. That's actually what we're upset about. Because we've all been like upset with things and gotten over it, right? Like, let's say you applied for something, a program or a job or proposal for marriage, and it didn't go through. And there have been times where like you're like upset, and there have been times where you're like, it's okay. What's the difference? The rejection was present in both situations, but the difference is what? You were just simply able to say like, okay, like it's not that serious, right? And you were able to process through it. So the frustration that we feel is actually in our own limitation, our own incapacity, okay? And we develop that delusion by thinking that, yeah, we are in control. I'm the one who can get whatever I want. You see this, you know, no more frequently than in the customer service lines at airports, right? When flights get canceled. And every single person, you know, and this happens. I fly a lot. So I a lot of my stories have to do with airports, if you're wondering. I'm sitting in a line in the airport. And, well, I used to. I don't do that anymore. Now I just tweet because that blue check helps. But, you know, you're sitting in line at the airport, and every person is extremely angry and frustrated because of something, but they're directing all of that anger towards the wrong thing. Like that person, that individual, right, that young customer service rep who's just sitting there taking all of this heat has actually nothing to do with the reason why your plane didn't take off. They're not the mechanic or the pilot. They just checked in. They also hate the fact that your plane didn't take off. But the yelling and the screaming and the none of that is actually the reason you're upset. But this person, unfortunately, miskeen, now is getting the brunt of it, right? Taking the load. So a lot of, subhanAllah, our frustration, our anger, our own problems, our disappointment comes from a misunderstanding about what is actually the cause. And this is why when a person becomes faithful and believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the steps that they have to take is they have to develop a sincere understanding, a real belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the cause of everything. And what that does for you is it always puts your heart in a state of contentment. It always puts you in a state of contentment. It doesn't mean that you necessarily like what's happening, right? Do you understand? One of my teachers said something really powerful. You know, sometimes really smart people, they can say things so simply and you're like, wow, why didn't I think of that? Well, it's because you're not smart. I'm not smart. That's why. I sat there and I was like, why didn't I think of that? And I'm like, oh, it's because that's why he's the teacher, I'm the student. He said, it's entirely possible for a person to dislike a situation that they're in, but to still love the one who put them in the situation. You know, I think of my own kids. You know, when you're disciplining a child, when you're giving a child, you know, a timeout or whatever, like, obviously they don't like that. You know, every night when I ask my kids, like, what should we have for dinner? You know, it's always burgers. You know, burgers, this, pizza, right? And the crazy thing is, like, my kids actually, alhamdulillah, are not picky eaters. You know, my son will eat like carrots and things like that. He's down with the vegetables. My daughter, subhanAllah, she's like a bird. She eats fruits, nuts. That's all she wants. She doesn't have anything like of substance. She ate 3 boiled eggs today, and my wife and I were like in tears giving sadaqah to Allah. Like, it's the most substantive thing that she's eaten. So, you know, when I ask my kids, like, what do you want? And they always say the same thing. Of course, when I say, no, we're going to have this, we're going to have that, they're like, oh. But in no way does their frustration with the menu that I'm giving them translate to them hating their dad or their mom. Does that make sense? Now, if it did, if they said, we want burgers, and I said, no, we're going to have pasta, and they said, we hate you, then everyone in this room, if you witnessed that conversation, including myself, would feel like that was totally uncalled for, like out of place. You know, some of you even might step in and say, hey, that's not right. Just because you're not having what you want for dinner, now you hate your mom, you hate your dad, that's not right. And you would be correct in your analysis. It's not right. But now think of how the human being responds to Allah. Allah puts something on the menu of your life, and in the response to that, I hate you. It doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense. So Imam Ghazali now is giving like a more philosophical understanding of this. Let's go ahead and look at some of the explanations that Dr. Mustafa, he says. He says that Al-Ghazali's statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, is the real cause of every single action or every single phenomena in the universe is called occasionalism. This is the philosophical term. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, which he continues to sustain at every single instant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that maintains and sustains the entirety of the cosmos every single instant. Okay, and I'm going to bring up one thing in a little bit that I know is itching, a question that we have, but we'll share it in a second, okay? This requires a unique relationship with Allah, right? This requires a unique relationship with Allah. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Very well-known hadith. You may have heard it at a khutbah or something, where the translation is, how wondrous is the life of the believer? You guys, does this sound familiar? How amazing. عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. How amazing is the life and the occasions of the life of a believer. And the Prophet ﷺ says, if you look at the hadith, he says, when something good happens to them, they're grateful. And when something bad happens to them, they are patient. Thus, the Prophet said, everything in their life is good. The believer, everything is good. Why? Because they are either experiencing one side of two good things. It's like a coin that's good on both sides. They're either grateful or they're patient, which is actually both good. But in the middle of that hadith, there's a really important line that I think oftentimes we overlook. Because the hadith obviously is focusing on perspective. It's focusing on being positive, good relationship with Allah, you know, being able to take things as they are. If it's what you wanted, be grateful. If it's what you didn't want, be patient. Okay? Good message, right? But in the middle of that hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, وَلَيْسَ لَهُ إِلَّا, right? And it's not this way except for the mu'min, the believer. Meaning what? This is something that you really will only experience as a result of your Muslimness. Like, there might be people, if a person's Islam, their faith is not yet mature or ripe, they may not understand this. And there might be people outside of even the Islamic community, right, non-Muslims, who might be really, really confused as to how it could be the case that you could be positive in a situation that is, you know, visually nothing but bad. How could you be patient? How could you be positive? I'm reminded of a story of one of my friends who, you know, he's married. His wife converted to Islam. Okay, she converted to Islam. They got married. And, you know, obviously she's learning, as, you know, many of our convert community, my dad being one of them, like, there's a journey, it's a process, there's a learning process that happens. And so, subhanAllah, my friend was, it's a really, really powerful story, but basically he was at the deathbed of his mother, and his mother was passing away. And, you know, he told me that basically in this moment he was able to find like this strength, you know, didn't think he would have it. I don't think anyone in this room thinks that they'll have it. But he said, like, you know, Allah Ta'ala gave me this patience, this strength that I didn't even anticipate having. And he said that, subhanAllah, my wife actually looked and noticed and said, you know, I want to have that. I want to have the ability that when something so devastating, so tragic in my life happens, I want to have the reliance and the trust upon Allah that even though I don't know what's going on or why it's happening, I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be there for me. And she was reflecting about what she observed about a son losing his mother, right in front of his eyes. She was saying, like, wow, this is unique. This is interesting. That's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. He said, part of your mu'minness, part of your believingness, is that you are a person that's able to see past what's happening in front of you. You're able to see the one, Allah, who is actually bestowing or putting it in your life. And in that moment, when you look past the moment in front of you and you look at Allah, you feel what? You feel a sense of comfort. You say, okay, you know what? I don't actually care what's happening in front of me because I know that the one who is bestowing it is Allah. And because of that, I feel comfortable. I feel comfortable. So let's go over a couple interesting statements. Okay, well, let's finish this, inshallah. He says, the theological cornerstone of Islam is Tawheed, which means believing in the unique oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, taking no other worthy object of worship that is worthy except for Him, and no other individual, creation, can share in any of his attributes. You know, part of the reason, by the way, why we misunderstand Allah is because we project like human beings onto him. So when we think of like Allah's love and his mercy and his anger and all of these traits, we're almost like projecting a human example onto Allah. So you hear the stories of like forgiveness, like Allah's forgiveness. Allah forgave the person who murdered 100 people. And you think like, how is that possible? And the reason why you're asking that question is because you're thinking, what human being could ever do that? And the answer is no, none. None. But that's what makes Allah unique. That's what makes Allah different, is that Allah's forgiveness is not like our forgiveness. You know, we forgive somebody, and then the next time we see them, we're like, remember when I forgave you? You know, Allah doesn't do that. You know, we are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so, he's so gracious. You know, one of the descriptions and the names of Allah that I love is Ash-Shakur, right? The one who is appreciative, the one who appreciates you. We don't often say that. Allah appreciates you. He's appreciative of your efforts. No matter what you put forth before Allah, if it was sincere, if you really tried, it doesn't matter how imperfect it is. It all that matters is that you did it. And Allah appreciates that. Like my daughter today came and drew these drawings for me. And I have, my office is filled with like drawings. There's like really, really beautiful art that I have in my office, like calligraphy and all that. And then I have like my daughter's art, you know, and you could tell which one's which. But her art's more valuable to me. It's priceless. You know, the stuff that I have that's beautiful, I paid for it, but I would never give up my daughter's art. You know, if every man has his price. If you walked into my office, you're like, I want that. I'm like, no, you're like $1 million. I'm like, take it, right? But my daughter's art, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. Wallahi, because for me, if she came and saw that it was gone, it would break her heart. The other stuff, like I don't care if the artist comes, like, oh, you used to have my piece here. I'm like, yeah, but now I have $1 million, right? So no offense, but like, you know, we're not that close. But my daughter, like, I would not sell that because her heartbreak would never ever, I would never be able to attach a dollar amount to it, right? Unless we took $1 million and like we went on vacation, I could like break it to her there. But the point being is, subhanAllah, the effort is what I appreciate. It's not the actual technical skill. Every parent whose kids grow up, you have a bunch of artifacts and you have a bunch of examples of really objectively incomplete, deficient, and downright ugly things that they gave you. But to you, those things are perfect. Because the one who did that for you was your beloved. Allah Ta'ala loves us. And so when you pray and your khushu is like up, down, everywhere, you forgot, do I have wudu? What rak'ah is it? What prayer is it? But you really tried. And then at the end you say, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Allah Ta'ala appreciates that. You know, you don't have a lot of money to give, but you give whatever you can in charity. Allah Ta'ala appreciates that. You can't read the Quran that well, but you do. You try. And you get through one or two lines. It took you 30 minutes, but you got through them. Allah appreciates that. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said that the person who stutters through recitation of Quran, the one who stutters, gets double the reward of the one who reads fluidly. The person who reads fluidly gets reward. The one who stutters gets double the reward. Gets two rewards. Why? Because Allah appreciates the effort. You know? And so, when we think of Allah Ta'ala, we think of His uniqueness. There's no one like Him. If you do something for a friend or an employer or whoever, and it's less than perfect, like they'll point it out. They'll point it out. You cook something for somebody, how is it? It's good. Do you have salt? All right. I thought you said it was good. Why are you asking for salt? You know. Do you have any condiments? Do you have any sauce? Well, you only need sauce because you didn't think it tasted good, right? That's the whole point. So even in our moments of appreciation, we nitpick, right? There's always feedback. Subhanallah. With Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, it's literally an open door of appreciation, as long as you try. That's Tawheed. Tawheed is not just about the oneness of Allah, Tawheed is what? Is that Allah is completely unique. There's nobody like him. And a lot of misunderstandings about Allah, they happen because people project human emotions onto Allah. Allah's anger is like this. No. That's a human form of anger. Allah's anger is such that if a person that he was angry with was to repent, the anger would disappear immediately. It would turn into mercy. But humans can't do that. We can't turn that switch that fast, right? So he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is different than everything that he created, okay? There is no representation of him. This is why we don't do paintings or statues or any of that stuff, because all of this would be a shortcoming. You know, I know that Christmas just passed. You know what's crazy, by the way? I have not been in America for Christmas for a decade. Isn't that crazy? I just realized that yesterday. I've either been at Umrah. I was at Umrah for the last 10 years. And then in 2020, I think we went somewhere. I don't know if it was like Mexico. But I have not been in America for 10 years, 10, maybe even more, for Christmas. So for me, like, Christmas doesn't even exist anymore. I like don't even think about it, right? Subhanallah. So a lot of parents are struggling with your kids. Like, how do I get them to stop asking for Christmas presents? Just leave the country. Just leave, okay? It's a capitalist celebration anyways. Also, unfollow Muhammad Salah for 1 month. So, okay. The soccer player. It's a joke. So, you know, when we think about, for example, like the idea that God has a son, like, why is it so problematic? Why is it such an issue? Like, why is Islam so particular about the fact that God, you know, lam yalid wa lam yulad, okay? That he was not, he does not beget, nor was he begotten. He does not have children, nor was he born to anybody. Because this would mean that God is like us, right? Having a son, having a child, having a daughter, having, it would be an indication that God is not unique. And if you take away God's uniqueness, he's not God anymore, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completely unique, completely, completely unique, okay? And so when we understand Allah ta'ala's wisdom, we also have to understand that his wisdom is unique. His knowledge is unique. It's perfect. Our knowledge, at best, our knowledge is a really good guess. Like, there's nothing that we really know absolutely with certainty. Because everything could change. Everything could change. Subhanallah. It actually happened, flying back from Jeddah, our initial flight, the flight that we were originally on, had a 1 hour layover. And normally I'm like really risky when I'm flying. I actually don't mind like the quick turnarounds. But I prefer them to be on the way there, not on the way back. Because the wrath of my children, if I were a day late, if I come back a day late after telling them, and this is international, I'm in Qatar. So like if I'm like, it's like a long, I would be gone for 36 more hours basically, right? And so subhanAllah, we were like talking to the person and we said, okay, we want to change our flight. We just want to go a couple hours earlier. Just give us more time to make that connection. And the lady's like, no, it's no problem. No problem. And she's like pulling out all these statistics. She's like, we have like a 99.9% on time, departure, and don't worry. Everyone always makes their thing and da-da-da and all this. And I said, yeah, I'm with you, but just put me on the earlier flight. And she's like, no, you really don't need to worry. And I'm not worried. Just put me on the earlier flight. And even the person I was traveling with, he was like, you know, you don't have to be that worried, man. It's okay. And I said, no, just trust me. And wallahi al-azim, our flight from Jeddah to Doha was delayed by 40 minutes, 20 minutes, 35 minutes. We would have missed it. And he looked at me and I'm like, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to say anything. I still love you just as you are, right? But we don't know anything for certainty. We don't know anything. Like, we think. But even our most certain thing is just a good guess. It's an educated, good guess, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who knows for certain. His knowledge is perfect. So when we understand that, our understanding of his decisions, his provisions, what he gives, what he takes, all of that Now we put it in the context of this perfection. And we see this in the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim, we see this in all the prophets, but I want to highlight tonight specifically from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim, and the reason I want to highlight this is because there's a point where Ibrahim alayhi salam is, you know, I know it's popular now for people to have like affirmations, to like wake up and to say things in the mirror, or like to like remind themselves of certain things. And although we don't do this, we don't believe that these things have like a spiritual energy, like some might do, like manifesting or whatever. Manifesting is just dua for atheists. So just make dua. But what we do believe is in this thing called dhikr. So we don't have affirmations, we have dhikr, which is remembrance. We remind ourselves, okay? And what are we reminding ourselves of? The affirmation is talking about you, the dhikr is talking about Allah. It's reminding you about Allah Ta'ala. You're affirming, but not about yourself, you're affirming about Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So Ibrahim alayhi salam went through a very, very difficult process. Like his story, subhanAllah, we actually have a Heartwork series that we did on it. His story is incredible. The amount of things he went through, the ups, the downs, the challenges. If anyone in history had the right to ask the question like, why me? It would be the prophets. It would be all the prophets. Their lives were objectively very hard. Very hard. And the hadith says so, that Allah Ta'ala tested the prophets the most. And so Ibrahim is one of those prophets that was tested the most. You know, his father kicked him out. His father removed him, kicked him out of his own house, his own city, his own community. His father orchestrated and tried to ultimately even, you know, threaten to kill him because of his belief in Allah, because of his commitment to Islam, or, you know, to his commitment to monotheism, right? And he was, you know, they tried to execute him in his community. SubhanAllah, he was in a very difficult position, tested by Allah numerous times, left in the middle of the desert, left his family, subhanAllah, in the middle of the desert. You know, it's so crazy because I was just there. But I'm thinking to myself, like, if Ibrahim can see what Mecca is now, if Hajar can see what Mecca is now, you know what I mean? What an incredible story. You know, Allah describes it. Biwadin ghayri dhi zar'in. Allah Ta'ala says it was a place that had no vegetation. You know what that means? In Arabic, it means like you look out and there's not a single speck of green. Like go to Google Maps and zoom in on like Arabia, on the Middle East, and look at how much brown there is. It's just desert. It's just sand, right? There's no green at all. And then when you find green, you zoom in, you're like, wow, I wonder what that place is like. So Allah was describing Mecca as completely barren. Not a single blade of grass would even grow in that place. And Allah Ta'ala, he reveals and he divinely inspires Prophet Ibrahim to go there and to leave his family there. There's no Kaaba, there's nothing. There's just desert. And subhanAllah, he goes and he takes his family, and this is his wife and his newborn child. And this is after praying and being given a child much later than he initially wanted, right? Much later than he wanted a child for a long time. And then finally, after a long time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a child through his wife Hajar alayhi salam. And now that he's been given this child, he has to go and leave them in a place that does not grow a single thing. No water, no crops, nothing. And as he leaves them, subhanAllah, he turns and his wife calls out, where are you going? You know, imagine like he walks, he leaves them, he turns and he turns around. Where are you going? Where are you going? And he doesn't respond. And the scholars actually, when they talk about why didn't he respond, they actually have a couple different beautiful reflections on this. Number one is they say that he wasn't responding because like he didn't know the answer necessarily as to like what was going on fully. He was just following the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala step by step. So he wasn't able to like give the full picture, which is its own lesson of what? Trust is not about knowing exactly all the details. Trusting Allah's plan is not about seeing the whole thing A to Z, because then that's not trust. If you have to see the plan A to Z, you don't trust actually the planner. Trust is when you actually don't have to see the plan. But you trust the planner to say, okay, it's fine. Let's go to eat. Sure. Not let's go to eat. Where are you thinking? Right? Hey, you want to come over? Who's there? All right? My question is, who's on the roster? If that question comes out, there's a lack of trust. There's a lack of trust. Right? And sometimes a lack of trust is deserved, right? Because you picked a bad restaurant last time. But if you really trusted somebody, Imam Ghazali one time said, if you trusted your friend, you know, he or she would put their hand in your pocket to borrow some money, they would pull something out, and you wouldn't count what you had left. Because you trust that they're going to pay you back. You wouldn't have to like see, okay, what did they take? You would say, whatever they took, I know they're going to pay me back. If I trust that friend, I don't have to make hisab of what I have in my pocket now. I know they're good. If they took a 20, they'll give me 20. If they took 100, they'll give me 100 back, right? So trust is about Ibrahim alayhi salam leaving his family and in the moment not even responding because the plan was not immediately known to him in its full extent. The other reason why the scholars say he didn't respond was because it was devastating. It was like heartbreaking. Which also gives us a beautiful kind of dual experience here, which means you can trust Allah and struggle. Like, it's okay to trust Allah, but to struggle with the plan. As long as you don't question it. But you can feel the weight of not knowing. You can absolutely feel the weight of being concerned. But the more that you're able to stifle that, the more that you're able to remind yourself that I'm in good hands, the stronger your faith will be. And so Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, he's leaving. And then Hajar, she says like this beautiful line. She says, Allahu amaraka bihada. Did Allah tell you to do this? The first question was, where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Then she changes her question. And she says, okay, forget it. I don't want to know where you're going. But whatever it is that you're doing, did Allah tell you to do this? فَقَالَ نَعْمُ. He responds, he says, yes. And then she says, beautiful, Allah will never, ever abandon us. That was her response. It's one thing to say that when you're like sitting in like Roots and you have like a coffee shop and you have like so much air conditioning that it's too cold, you know? It's one thing to say that in the midst of prosperity. Oh, Allah will never abandon us. You know, pass the ribeye. You know, like, it's one thing, wallahi, it's one thing to say that. It's a completely different thing to say that in the middle of what is virtually nowhere. Like, in the middle of this absolute deserted, you know, place. And then that's when Ibrahim alayhi salam, he walks far enough away. The scholars say that he walked far enough away to where he couldn't see them and they couldn't see him. And he finally turned around and that's when he made that dua. That, oh Allah, make this place a place of worship. Make this place a place. Take care of my children, my family, right? And make them amongst those who are pious in their leadership. This is where he made that famous dua. But the reason why he didn't make that dua in front of them was because, again, that like emotional, like he could have broken down, you know, and he didn't want, subhanAllah, he had to remove himself from that. But Hajar, subhanAllah, her conviction, I mean, that's what drove that, okay? So Ibrahim has been through a lot. He's been through a lot. And that's a big event. But he did this even in like the small events. And there's a lesson from Surah Ash-Shu'ara that I want to share with you. And it's what he says, his affirmations, his dhikr, his reminders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's almost like you have to tell yourself this every day. He says, when he's talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and people are asking him about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who is Allah, you know, you can give like the mathematical answer, who is Allah? Allah is one, he's the creator, the sustainer. That's all accurate. But he gives like the emotional answer. And the reason why the emotional answer is important is because it's directly connected to your trust in Allah. We trust because we're emotionally connected. And when we trust, our emotions are even further bonded. الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِين. He is the one who created me, And he is the one who alone guides me. Like, imagine in the moment of desperation, when you're wondering about all the details of what's going on and what will happen and how are you going to resolve this and da-da-da-da-da. Imagine the first thing you say to yourself is what? الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي. He's the one who created me. Did you create yourself? Did you have like any part of your creation? There are those memes that are so funny where it's like the baby's sitting there and the baby's like, I didn't even ask to be here. You know? You had no part in your creation. So in logically, let's walk through this. In what world does a person who had no part in their creation and your body and your mind and your spirit are like this incredible divine harmony of orchestra of like things that work together perfectly that you had no part in designing. You had no part in designing, nor do you really even have a part in sustaining. I mean, we try to even sabotage this beautiful body of ours, subhanAllah, by doing really, really dumb things like staying up late and eating Taco Bell and like all this stuff. We challenge this beautiful construction that Allah has made of us. الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي. But he's the one who created me. And so why would I place all of my trust in myself when I didn't even make myself? You don't take your car to your house when there's a problem. You take it to the dealership. Why? Because y'all made this. Y'all made it. Y'all fix it. Right? But then when it comes to Allah, when there's a problem, we try to put all the burden on ourselves. No, take it back to Allah. الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي. الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ, the one who made all of us, all of you, all of us. فَهُوَ يَهْدِينِي. So he will guide me. Guidance here meaning spiritual guidance, but also he will guide my life. He'll guide my choices, my decisions. When I need to know, like, what is the best choice? Should I do this or that? What you know, which direction should I go? Allah is the one that will guide me. And I'm not going to put the burden of this decision solely upon myself. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ. He is the one who feeds me and gives me something to drink. And again, we've given this example before, right? Any person on earth, you know, subhanAllah, dude, if you go to Instagram and you type in food in the search bar, there's probably over a billion responses or a trillion responses, because every person on earth who has a phone with Instagram has probably posted at least 10 pictures of something that they ate, if not more, right? Phone eats first, right, guys? Right? So, and we've given this example before. Every human being can appreciate food, but not everybody can appreciate the giver of food. Like, everyone understands the food. Everyone can be like, wow, that's delicious. And a few people can appreciate, like, the flavors. Oh, wow, is that truffle? Oh, wow, is that this? Is that that? And a few people can appreciate the chef. Oh, yeah, this place, man, this chef, he knows what he's doing. She knows what she's doing. And then a few people are like, this place is Michelin star. And then the rest of us are like, Michelin? Like the tires, right? Like, that's about how far we go when it comes to like knowing Michelin, which, by the way, they're the same company. And then some people are like, oh, yeah, the ingredients are all locally sourced, right? And it's just, Neil got somebody right there. Oh yeah, the carrots were grown 26 miles from here, right? Jeffrey's great, right? I literally, wallahi, one time, like we opened, this is, okay. So I have a friend who has a coffee shop in Tennessee. And, you know, I was really happy, mashallah. We went to the opening and we were like celebrating with him and this and that. And then their milk, they have like really high quality milk. And it's like in the glass bottles, you know, like that kind of stuff. And I remember I was talking, he had all of his vendors there. So like the roaster, the coffee roaster, right? And then he had like the baker, the bakery. Well, they opened a bakery too, but like the lead baker was there. And then they had the dairy farmer. And the dairy farmer is like talking and he's like, yeah, you know, like we have like this many cows and like, you know, we really love Julian. Like Julian's our favorite cow. And I'm like, what? And they're like, yeah, you know, like the milk is like, they were like describing like flavor notes of milk. And they were like, the milk has this note and this. I'm like, dude, get me to Aldi's, bro. Like, I will, you know, because each gallon was like $15 or something crazy. And I'm like, I'm about that life, right? So I was like, let me go to Sam's Club and get my, you know, or Costco. But subhanAllah, there are people that can appreciate that level. But the Muslim is able to transcend all of that and appreciate Allah. الذي يطعمني ويسقين. Allah is the one who feeds me. And this is like multiple dimensions, right? Because there's the food, and then there's your eating of the food. Both of them are very delicate processes. Like cooking the food, getting the food, serving the food, but then eating the food. And if you're sick, if you're not able to appreciate it, or if your body struggles with glucose, right? Your body has insulin issues, your body has cholesterol, your body has blood pressure. There's so much at play. So imagine now a person, subhanAllah, that's been sick, that can't eat, that can't enjoy, and then they're able to, after some level of shifa or some level, then they have a first bite, they say, what? Alhamdulillah. الَّذِي يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ. He's the one who feeds me and gives me drink. وَإِذَا مَرِدْتُ. And when I become sick, فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِ. He's the one who gives me cure. He's the one who cures me. My mom, she used to, I get migraines a lot when the temperature changes. So I'm looking forward to next week. So my mom used to actually like, whether it's like Excedrin or like Tylenol, I'd be like, and I get really bad migraines. Like I can't open my eyes, I get nauseous, whatever. And so I'd be like, mama, please, please just like get me some Excedrin. And she's like, you have to read the verse. And if anyone here has had a migraine before, you know that like if someone even asked you what your name was, you would just throw up. Like you can't function, you can't do anything. So she's like, you have to read the verse. She's asking me to recite verse number 80 of Surah Ash-Shu'ara in the midst of this like drill in my brain. I'm like, she's like, okay. Because she, again, this is her way, Egyptian mother, her way of teaching, reminding, and affirming that this pill cannot do anything for you if Allah does not put shifa in this. One of the most beautiful du'as that I ever heard was actually my surgeon before he did my knee surgery said, may Allah put shifa in my hands. I thought that was so beautiful. Like a surgeon who typically in the healthcare world are known as like the egotistical, arrogant people who think of themselves as like godlike figures, the surgeons, he's sitting there saying, may Allah put shifa in my hands, which means what? I actually can't do anything. And he's very good, mashallah. I can't do anything unless Allah puts this shifa, this cure in my ability. Otherwise, like, you know, we're out of luck. You know? وَإِذَا مَرِدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. And then he finishes by saying, وَإِذَا وَالَّذِي يُمِيتُنِي ثُمَّ يُحْيِينِي. And he will cause me to die, and he will then bring me back to life. وَالَّذِي أَطْمَعُ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لِي خَطِيئَتِي يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. And he is the one who I put all of my hopes in. أَطْمَعُ. I place all of my hope. أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لِي. That he will forgive me. خَطِيئَتِي. For my mistakes. يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. On the day of judgment. This passage is a summary of what Ghazali said. Ibrahim alayhi salam in this passage is beautifully, poetically demonstrating his knowledge that who is in control? It's Allah. Every single thing. He hit the big ones, but you can apply this kind of dhikr to your own life. When you're going through something, whether it be something that's worth celebrating or something that's very difficult for you, to remind yourself of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control is the beginning, the middle, and the end of the process of putting your faith into that moment. And subhanAllah, what you notice is that in life, everybody has tests, but not everyone responds the same way. Everybody has challenges. Like if I asked everybody in this room to raise your hand and name a big challenge that you've gone through or are going through, we all would probably start to shed tears hearing the stories of each person in this room. So challenges and tests are not unique to one individual, but how you respond is very unique. That's what changes you. Ibrahim, after going through so many tests, he is the one that does not let those tests push him further from Allah. He allows and he embraces those moments as a way to remind him that what? Allah Ta'ala is the one who is in control. I'll share with you a couple more lines that I think is important. Ibn Ata'illah, he gives us a couple thoughts Wow, subhanAllah. Okay. So I'll do two and then we'll end, inshallah. He says, لا تستغرب وقوع الأقدار. He says, do not be surprised at the existence of sorrow. He says, ما دمت في هذه الدار, as long as you live in this world. As long as you live here, don't be upset that there is such a thing as sadness. Why? Because he says, فَإِنَّمَا أَبْرَزَتْ إِلَّا مَا هُوَ مُسْتَحِقٌ وَصْفِهَا وَوَاجِبُ نَعْتِهَا. He says, because this world being a place of sorrow is simply this world doing exactly what it is supposed to do. Like this place being a place of difficulty is just this world doing exactly what it's supposed to do. Remember we talked about in the beginning of the session about like disappointment being, the disappointment is the gap between us understanding who's in control. If we don't understand Allah's in control, we think we're in control and we have a big misunderstanding, we're going to have a lot of disappointment in life. Part of that is leveling this concept. Another area of disappointment is when I think that this life is going to offer me all happiness and all this and that. And then the moment I bump into something, I get upset. Like, you know, my dad used to say, like, when I, this life, this isn't fair. He's like, who told you life's fair? You know, or if you play, I play in a basketball league and I get fouled, I'm like, ref. And he goes, play ball. He just screams at me. I'm like, okay. And he looks at me. He's like, you're a big dude. You're going to get fouled. And I'm like, but you have to call the foul. He's like, play ball. Part of it is just what? Just keep going. Like life is going to throw stuff at you. Play ball. Just keep going. And if you think that every foul is going to get called, if you think that every wrong is going to be noticed, if you think that every person who cuts you off, the moment they cut you off, their car is going to explode. Like, that's not how this works. No matter how much dua you make for that. That's not how this works. You know, you are not going to get every call. No matter how much you whine, Luca, right? It is what it is. And the person who's happiest is the one who doesn't expect it. Right? The person, he says, don't be, la tastaghrib means like, don't be surprised. Tastaghrib comes from like, gharib. Wow. Huh, that's interesting. No, don't be surprised at the existence of sorrow. Ma dumta fi hadhihi ad-dar, as long as you live in this place. But now, the obvious question is going to be, well then, what role does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala play in all of this? Right? Are these trials a punishment? Are they, what are they? And he says, مَا ظَنَّ إِنْفِكَاكَ لُطْفِهِ عَنْ قَدْرِهِ فَذَلِكَ لِقُصُورِ نَظْرِهِ. Which is, I want you guys to leave with this. It's a very powerful statement. Just let this one kind of like marinate. He says, whoever thinks that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's loving kindness of you is separated from the decisions and the provisions and the fate he has ordained from you, they are short-sighted. They don't see it. And this is why any time that we do a session and we talk about being patient and being able to be, you know, trust Allah's plan, I always say this, wallahi, it's the older people that are nodding their heads. The people that I can tell are like a little bit younger, they're sitting here like, I don't, like, I know what you're saying is accurate and the Quran says that and the hadith say that, but I still don't buy into what you're saying. But it's the people that are older, that have like lived a little bit, that are not short-sighted. لِقُصُورِ نَظْرِهِ. Like he says, like, basically, it's like your eyes are not working. As long as a person sees that Allah's love of you is separate from the destiny he's ordained from you, you're always going to be a person that can't see the world properly. But the moment that you're able to ask the question, like, how is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this moment, through this trial, bringing me closer to him, right? In another line, I don't have it here pulled up and I don't have it memorized, but he says, Allah will pull you either through the rope of love or through the chains of tribulation. But he's still pulling you to him, right? He will either pull you through the rope of love or the chains of tribulation. For us, I know chains is a bit much. Leash, right? I saw at Mecca, there was a parent with his kid on a leash. It's scary, isn't it? Like, you're in Mecca, you have a three-year-old, and three-year-olds are like, if their attachment's strong, right, a little attachment theory, if their attachment's strong, they're going to go anywhere. So this kid was on a leash, and I saw this kid wandering off into like the mataf, and this dad just goes, yoink, and the kid comes flying back. You know? You can either pull him back with a yoink, or you can like gently, you know? And he says, Allah will either gently pull you back, or he'll with a test. But either way, you're going to end up where? Closer to Allah. That's the goal. That's the actual goal. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to understand everything that he said. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to come close to him in all situations. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to appreciate the wisdom and to have trust in him in all matters and all circumstances and all affairs. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. If I could just get some help in putting some of the stuff away, the furniture back, inshallah, and all that. I would love to see everybody and say salam and answer questions. There's a couple of things. Number one, I'm sick, so I don't want to get you sick. And then number two, my kids are actually, they've been texting me. I got my son a watch where he can text me. And so he's like, Baba, where are you? Baba, where are you? Baba, where are you? Because they're waiting for me to eat dinner because I just got back yesterday. So inshallah, I'm going to ask for your permission to take leave, inshallah. I already prayed my Isha beforehand. And so I hope that everybody here has a good evening. Be safe. Just go home early. I don't want people on the roads when people are not mentally well. May Allah Ta'ala give protection to everybody here. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.